Well, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I want to get back to Colossians and try to rapidly finish this letter of Paul, and then we're willing to move on to something else, most likely the book of Acts in 2014. But I want to come back to this passage in Colossians 3 that we've actually looked at one time, and I want to look at it again as a section. It begins in Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, and whatsoever you do, well, let me remind you that this section starts with Colossians 3:1, where he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, then seek things from above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then he begins to talk about how we set our affection on things above in the midst of daily living. He talked about charity, love, how that love is that binding ingredient, that ligament that binds together a home, a church, an individual. It is the bond of perfectness. He tells us, and I've had this verse in my mind all week, in Thanksgiving week, in verse 15, to let the peace of God rule our hearts and to be thankful. Then he tells us in verse 16 to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That we would speak, admonish one another. That we would be full of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord as the word of God is alive, dwelling, dominant in our life, dominant in our thinking. And so he says, you have love, you have peace and thanksgiving. You have the Word of God dominating your thinking and ruling your thinking. And then he comes down to even closer to where we live every day. He says, bring these ingredients, bring the love, bring peace, bring thanksgiving, bring the Word of God into your daily living. And in verse 17 he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then skip down to verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, or do it from the heart, do it sincerely, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And so we come to this section where he says, bring the word of God and bring love and bring the spirit that pursues peace. Bring thankfulness. Bring the ruling power and the ruling wisdom of God into your everyday life. And then he spends this little section describing the family. He talks to wives and then to husbands and then to children and then to parents. Fathers, really meaning parents there in verse 21. And so if you looked at this section as a whole, there are several conclusions that you could make. But the chief conclusion that I think you would make from looking at this section is that you would say this is a description of a happy home. This is a description of a happy home, of a home where harmony is found. You have wives and husbands working for one another. You have children working with their parents. You have fathers and mothers seeking to encourage their children. This is a description of a home that is happy, a home that has harmony. The next thing you would notice is this, is that there is a new presence in this home that is causing it to be harmonious, that is causing it to be happy. Christ has made the difference. Look in verse 17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Look in verse 18, as it is fit in the Lord. In verse 20, this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So it's impossible to look at this section and to look at this description of a home that is happy, that is harmonious, that is unified, that is working together, and not also reach the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to making a home harmonious. It is His presence. It is His influence. It is His wisdom. It is His blueprint that will lead to our homes reflecting harmony or being harmonious, being happy. And so you can certainly say that a happy home is a Christ-centered home. A happy home is a Christ-centered home. In other words, without Christ being central, being the object of worship, without Christ being the one giving the instructions, without Christ being our greatest affection, without Christ being our motivation for living, without Christ influencing our words and our actions, our homes will not be harmonious. Harmony, but I also want you to know this, harmony is central to Christ-centeredness. In other words, I cannot say I love Christ unless I also say I love harmony. That makes sense? If you're going to love Christ, he says, you must also love harmony. If you're going to love Christ, you must also pursue harmony, because God is all about harmony. Turn to Psalm 133 just to show this in one instance. Psalm 133. This is kind of along the same line of what James says in James 3 when he says, you can't curse man and give glory or worship to God simultaneously. You can't do that. You can't truly say, I am pursuing a walk with Christ if you're not also saying, I am pursuing harmony in my home, harmony in my relationships. Let's see this in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in harmony. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so here in this psalm, God likens harmony. God likens unity. God likens a joyful and happy and harmonious home to really to two things. He likens it to the ointment that ran down upon Aaron's beard, and he likens it to the dew that came down upon the mountain and descended all over the mountains of Zion. It was as if the dew started at the very top of the mountain given by God, and then it made its way down into the valleys, down into the crevices, and finally the whole mountain, the mountain of Zion, was covered with dew. And so there's really three thoughts here in these two comparisons. The first thought is that harmony, unity, when brethren dwell together in unity, harmony in your home is a perfume, right? It's a perfume, the ointment that ran out upon Aaron's beard. So harmony in your home is a perfume. It gives a sweet smell, a sweet odor, an affecting odor that brings pleasure. Now the question is, where is this perfume going? Where is it? Who is it giving pleasure to? And the answer is, harmony in your home is a perfume that ascends up into the presence of God, and God is pleased. Think about that. Yes, it gives joy to your own life, and it gives blessing to your own life, but it's far bigger than that. Friends, your life is not just about you, and not just about your enjoyment and your pleasure. Ultimately, all of our life is seen in reflection to our interaction with God. And he said, if you want to bring blessing to God, if you want to bring a smell that is a beautiful smell to God, that pleases God, he says, harmony, unity pleases God. Secondly, he says, this is a holy thing. This is a consecrated thing. When brethren dwell together in unity, we already said you cannot do this without having Christ being the dominant influence. So your harmony is not just about let's get along. Your harmony is a thing that is set apart to God. He has set your family apart to Him to bring worship to Him. He has set you apart from all the other families of the world. He says you are a holy family unto God. This is a holy thing. So it's an important thing. He says, be ye as holy as I am holy. Well, how do we do that? In your family, promote harmony. And then he says, it is a diffusive thing. Diffusive thing. He says, it runs down Aaron's beard. It goes down to the skirt of his garments. It starts at the top of the mountain, but it makes its way all the way to the bottom of the mountain. What is he saying here? He's saying, harmony has a way of having much further reaches than just the immediate context. In other words, when your home is harmonious, it has much further reaches than just your single home. This is obviously true in many ways. It's diffusive. It spreads. It permeates all of life. Isn't that true? A harmonious home is a tremendous blessing to a congregation, right? It's a blessing to a congregation. When you can look at a home and say, they are an example of love, of faithfulness, of obedience to God. A harmonious home is a blessing to the place of business where you work. When you are not distracted from your problems at home, you have full attention to give to your work. A harmonious home is effective to the next generations. I am a direct recipient of grandparents on both sides of my family who gave themselves, who made great effort, who made a dominant theme of their life to live their lives in a way that pleased God and a way to bring closeness to family. I'm a direct descendant of that. And so it's affected generations. This is exactly what Matthew 5 says, right? Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that what? That it might permeate the world. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So friends, harmony in a home is a big deal. A very big deal. Let's say a few more things about harmony before we get into the details of Colossians 3. First of all, if we already mentioned this, but harmony is pleasing to God. Harmony pleases God. The entrance of sin brought what? Division. The entrance of sin brought division. It brought disharmony. We see this immediately with our first parents. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was immediately a division between them and God. They were hiding from God. They were seeking to clothe themselves with fig leaves. The next generation, we see Cain and Abel get into that tussle and Cain kill his brother. The entrance of sin brings disharmony, and you need to know that. Look in James chapter 4. James 4. James 4 is an important passage because it tells us several things about disharmony or disunity. James 4 verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Where does disharmony come from? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Where does war come from? That's kind of a, you may not describe your family as being at war. But that's what God says. He says when you are that don't have harmony in your home, it's that you're at war. Where does this war come from? He says this war comes from the lust that war in your members. In other words, selfish interests. Self-interest causes wars, causes dissatisfaction. This picture in James 4 is of a people who are completely dissatisfied. They're not happy. They're at war. They're not being fulfilled. They're not getting their way. Things are not joyful. Things are not harmonious. He says, where does this come from? It comes from your selfish interest. Selfish interest, friends, cause war. Selfish interest cause dissatisfaction. So as you kind of take this sermon down to your life, where you are in dissatisfaction, where you are with perhaps just wars in your home, know this. This is exactly where they come from. You can get right down to the foundation today. They come from self-interest. You're interested in your own things. Come from self-interest. Then it says this. Here's what disharmony does. Verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. And he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. What is he describing here? He's describing unanswered prayer. You pray to God. You have great needs that you bring before God. He says, when there's war, when there's selfish interest ruling your thoughts and causing war in your home, he says, know this. This is the biggest sign that God is not pleased. Your prayers will not be answered. Either you'll stop praying because you get frustrated and begin to walk by sight and not faith. Or your prayers will not be answered because your prayers are consumed with your own desires, with your own interest. And so he says, God's not pleased. And then the second thing it says, verse 4, next thing it says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So what is this saying? It's saying you're now separated from God. Because you adulterers, adulteresses. And what he's saying is worldly thinking. Thinking that is dominated by self-interest separates us from God. So harmony is pleasing to God. And it's very clear from this passage in James 4 that disharmony is very displeasing to God. Next, regarding harmony. Harmony is pleasing to God because it reflects God's nature. When you look at God, you look at His interactions with His own, in His own being, with the Son and the Holy Spirit. What do you see? You see perfect harmony, right? This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with Him. I read a verse recently in Job 38. You might read it sometime, 38 verse 7. When God is replying to Job's complaints, and God is describing how that He was the one who was there in the beginning, creating the world. And He said, and He's describing the different parts of creation. He's making the seas go out, and He's placing the bounds over the seas, and He's casting out the stars, and He's speaking the beast into existence. And it says, this is all part I remember right now. It says, and the sons of God shouted for joy. I just thought, what a scene. No doubt that's describing the angelic beings. And they're watching God do all this stuff. And instead of disharmony, you see, they're just wow, look at our Creator. He can make stars, and He can make the firmament, and He can make light, and He can make seas, and He can put seas in their bounds. And you see this beautiful scene of perfect harmony. Friends, that's who God is. And so God's work of salvation, then, of course, is to renew harmony. So harmony. Why should I work towards harmony in my home? Because harmony looks like God. Next, harmony demonstrates the great change of salvation. A transformed life by Christ should also transform all of my environment. You agree with that? A transformed life. When I change, when the grace of God enters my life, it should transform all of my environment. It cannot transform those who haven't been transformed. But if I am transformed, I'm going to have a different reaction to all of my environment. So my entire environment changes. And we see this demonstrated in the prodigal son. When there was sin, the prodigal son left. There was division. There was separation. There was a breach of fellowship. But what happened when God, by His grace, changed the prodigal's heart? And he turned away from his pig pen, and he turned to God, and he repented, and he was granted forgiveness. What happened next? He went back to his father, and he said, here's what I'm going to do. My strategy is, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned greatly before you, and I'm going to beg you to take me back as a servant. So he's working towards harmony. This is a servant. But what's the father's reaction? The father, whose life has also been transformed, sees his son. He sees his repentance. He sees his transformed life. And he reaches out to him, not as a servant, but he reaches out to him as a son. And he hugs him, and he clothes him, and he puts the family ring on his finger. And there's a restoration of fellowship. There's a restoration of harmony. So when we become saved, we're transformed. Harmony should become our great goal. It demonstrates that there really has been a change in our hearts of salvation. A person who seeks to continue to divide or seeks their own interest, friends, has no real evidence. Let me say that again. Sometimes people depend upon things for assurance of salvation that are really no assurance at all. They depend upon an experience. Depend upon a feeling in the past. Friends, the evidence of salvation is a transformed life. Okay? And so a transformed life is transformed in every area, including in, especially in, looking out for my own interest and doing things that please me. A transformed life turns from self to God and to others. Quickly, a couple more things. Harmony is only possible. You see in Colossians 3, harmony is only possible through submission to God. It's the only way it'll happen. You say, I want harmony in my home? Praise the Lord, I'm glad you do. Here's how it will happen. Jesus Christ is the one who has the perfect blueprint for harmony. Jesus Christ is the only one who can influence you on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, to say no to self and say yes to His commands. Harmony in your relationship will not come. Harmony in your home will not come just by keeping things fun or keeping things light or by keeping things fresh or by becoming a buddy with your child or through manipulation or through any other human scheme. It won't happen. Not on a long-term basis. Harmony in the home will only come through submission to Christ. So he says, wives, do it unto the Lord. Children, do it unto the Lord. Fathers, do it unto the Lord, because it is of the Lord you shall receive the reward, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Harmony in the home, this joyful home, comes through submission to Christ. And finally, harmony in the home is found through self-denial. Harmony in the home is found through self-denial. I've said this statement several times. It's one that's just really, really, really just stuck with me. Brother Lewis is the one that first said it. It just stuck with me. But I think he was speaking to a group of a band group at Northeast, and who had great aspirations for the future, but not much of a work ethic today, and not much talent today, I think. And his theme of his message was, you will become what you are becoming. You will become, that's right? You will become what you are becoming. So we look at this idea of harmony. And we say, that sounds great. I want harmony. Well, the truth of the matter is, you'll get harmony. if you work for harmony today. And harmony comes through self-denial, and harmony comes through submission to Christ. So if you're wondering, will I ever have harmony, or I really want harmony, so let's just have fun. Listen, you need to go back and answer these two questions. Am I submitted to Jesus Christ? And am I committed to denying self that I may please Him? Am I committed to Him more than I'm committed to me? And so with that introduction in mind, let's go back to Colossians 3 now. And let's look at the roadmap or the blueprint that Christ gives here in Colossians 3 for harmony. He says, through my influence, through my word, through my commands, through my grace, through my help, doing everything in word and deed in His name, giving thanks to Him, you can have harmony in your home, and harmony is pleasing to God. So he gives us the blueprint in short form here in Colossians 3 towards harmony. And he spends one sentence addressing every member of a family. And so I think what he's doing here, I think it's pretty obvious. What he's doing here is Christ is not telling us everything that it takes to have harmony in the home. But what he is doing is he is pinpointing or focusing in on the things that we are most likely to struggle with in order that harmony might happen. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't say the whole gamut of what it takes to be a good wife or what it takes to be a good husband. But he's focusing in on, here's where you'll struggle. If you want harmony, here's where you'll have a hard time having harmony. And so he helps us with this here in Colossians chapter 3. And he starts off by talking to the wives. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, wives, here's where your struggle will be. If you will have harmony in your home, here's where your struggle would be, and here's where you will have to engage in battle on an everyday basis. Every day, you must understand that my battle today, my struggle today, my natural inclination against harmony will occur right here in the sphere of submitting unto my husband as it is fitting, as it is fit, as it is laid out by the Lord. And so really, this is not a struggle that is a new struggle. This is a struggle that is as old as the curse. Let's talk about this struggle for a minute, looking back at the beginning of this struggle. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Genesis 3. This is right after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. And he says in Genesis 3, he's pronouncing a curse upon the serpent and a curse upon man and a curse upon the woman. And in this curse towards the woman, he says this in Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. This is Genesis 3, verse 16. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So he said you're going to have great sorrow, great pain in conception. And he says, your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so many people believe this is where the idea of submission comes from. This is where the idea of the man being the head of the house, being the protector, the provider for his family, this is where it comes from. But really and truly, that's not what it's saying here. If you remember in the creation story, when God created Adam, and then he saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, he then created Eve. And Eve was to be a helpmeet for Adam. She was to come along his side and to be united in flesh and to be united in spirit. And she was to be the one who would be the helper to her husband. She would be the perfect complement to her husband. So really the idea of headship, the idea of submission comes to us right when Adam and Eve were first made. And so this is not what Genesis 3, verse 16 is saying, according to my understanding. So what is it saying? It says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I think what it's saying is this. It's saying that you are going to struggle with the idea of submission. You're going to your husband is going to be the ruler. He's going to be the head, and you are not going to like it. Isn't that true
regarding our nature. And so we see this war occurring throughout history. It's not a new war today. It's the war that has been here all along since the curse. And it is war over the idea of elevation. This war over the idea of fulfillment. This war over the idea of relationship. How will I be elevated? How will I be somebody? How will I be fulfilled? How will I have a good relationship? Will it come through me going after my desires or through submission? Will it come through me fighting for equality of his place, or will it come through me submitting to God's idea of sameness, oneness, but different roles? So you see this war being waged in real people's families all through history. And even today, it's a very pronounced war. War between the man, war between the woman. And what are our roles, and where do I come in? And you see people battling and knocking heads. And I want to tell you something, friends. This comes from the curse of sin. It was never meant to be designed this way. It was designed that man and woman would be a perfect complement to one another, and that they would work for one another's good. But sin came in, and sin divided. And I want to tell you something. Where sin abounded, you know what I'm saying next, right? Grace did much more abound. And who is grace personified? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem us from the curse of the law. He came to this earth to redeem us from the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ also came to us, came to earth to redeem us from divided wars that occur when there is no salvation. So Christ has come to redeem you, sisters. And Christ has come to redeem you, brothers, from a war that has been engaged ever since the curse. Salvation redeems from the curse. Salvation redeems from the idea that we must be at war. I must get my way. I must push to the top in order for me to be fulfilled, to have the relationship that I need. Friends, salvation, Christ comes to redeem you from such broken thinking that a whole history has proven to be broken thinking. And so he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This is our opportunity to reveal to a dying and broken world the glory of salvation. To show the church's relationship to Christ. And so let me just say this. If you're struggling with this issue, this is not a full message on wives submitting to their husbands, but if you are struggling with this issue, I would encourage you to go home and to do a study of Christ's relationship with his Father. And just look at Christ's attitude towards having to submit to the will of the Father. There's some great passages that describe that. And you'll see that Christ and the Father, as Christ submitted his will to the Father's will, you see the Father always looking out for the good of Christ, always seeking to elevate Christ. And you see not a dysfunction or disharmony, but you see a beautiful harmony that is unparalleled in all of life as the Father and the Son relate. Friends, this is the opportunity that we have as Christians to show the glory of salvation, that we're not at war any longer, that I, as a sister, will fulfill the role that God has given me to do because God has redeemed me from the broken thinking that breaks relationships apart all the time. So wives, he says, this is your struggle. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Then he says in Colossians 3, verse 19, he says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Remember, harmony is pleasing to God. Harmony is evidence of salvation. Harmony reflects the nature of God. Harmony is central to Christ-centered thinking. Harmony, though, listen to these last two points, harmony only comes through, what we say earlier, harmony only comes through submission to God and through self-denial. So husbands, listen to what he says here. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The original language says it like this. Husbands, keep on loving your wives, or keep on continuing to love your wives. That's the command here. You want harmony in your home, husbands? And here's your job. Keep on continuing to love your wife. What does that mean? It means keep on pursuing her as Christ has pursued you. That's our job. That's our role. That's our privilege. Keep on. Don't stop, he says. Keep on pursuing her as Christ has pursued you. Brother Lewis recently preached from Psalm 23, verse 6, that describes Christ's pursuit of us. Surely, goodness, assuredly, we know this, goodness and mercy shall pursue us to the point of persecution. So keep on pursuing her as Christ has pursued you. And that means also, as Ephesians 5 says, keep on laying your life down for her. In other words, keep on sacrificing for her good. Ephesians 5 says that Christ has laid down, he showed his love through laying down his life for us. And so he's saying to us husbands, husbands, keep on continuing to love. Keep on continuing to sacrifice. Keep on continuing to pursue her. And so why is he saying this? Why does he say keep on? I think the second phrase there in this verse gives a hint, or more than a hint, as to why he says this. He says, keep on pursuing, keep on loving, and don't be bitter against them. What's he saying? There is more than a hint of disappointment here. He's saying the tendency is, husbands, is that there can be something about your wife. Something about her weaknesses. Something about the way that maybe she doesn't pay the attention to you as you would like. Something about something that's going to disappoint you. That's likely to happen. Your job, he says, your role, what he's calling you to do, to promote harmony is keep on loving and not succumbing to bitterness when she disappoints, when she rejects, when she is not everything that you would like her to be. It's exactly what he's saying here. And so let's try to help just a minute with this. How in the world do we do this, husbands? How do we keep on pursuing when our pursuits may not be met in the way we'd like them to be met? How do we keep on sacrificing when we are disappointed? How do we do this? I want to give you just three quick points about this. First of all, remember the influence of this whole passage. Do it unto the Lord. Do it heartily as to the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord. Do all giving thanks unto God through Jesus Christ. So the first way that we do this, friends, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this by walking by sight. We must do this with the influence of Christ all throughout this thought process. And so the first thing I'll tell you is that when your wife disappoints, to keep on continuing to love, I would say this, respond to her as Christ responded. Christ is our example. Respond to your wife. Respond to disappointment as Christ responded to his children. Two quick examples. First of all, the example of the disciples at Gethsemane. Remember the story? Christ is about to die. Okay? He's about to die. He is sweating great tears so thick that they were as drops of blood. He needs prayer. He needs us to surround them with affection and love. And you know what they do? They fall asleep. And so he comes and he says, you couldn't even wait for an hour? Then he goes back and he prays again. And he comes back and they're still asleep. He says, go ahead and sleep. It's okay. My hour has come. It's time. The other story is the story of Peter. When Peter denied Christ at the great hour of need. Talking about disappointment. Talking about rejection. Talking about not being there for Christ. Peter did that for sure, didn't he? And Christ's immediate reaction was just to look at Peter. But Christ's next interaction with Peter is described in the last, chapter of John. Maybe it's the second last chapter of John. When Christ just takes Peter, and Peter is torn up about it. And Christ just says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He never rebukes him. He never comes angry with him. He says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so, friends, Christ, brethren, Christ responded to disappointment. Christ responded to the weaknesses. Christ responded to the disciples not being all they should have been or could have been. He responded with compassion. He responded with grace. And he responded with kindness. Write those three words down. He responded with grace. He responded with compassion. And he responded with kindness. Number two, when you're disappointed, husbands, focus on what you gain rather than on what you lost. I would encourage you to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Here, Paul is in prison, and Paul has lost. He has lost his freedom. He has lost his ability to move around. He's lost greatly. He has lost a lot of pleasure. He's lost. There are things that Paul could not do that he would have loved to have been able to do if he had been free. He could not do that. How does Paul respond to this disappointment? How does he respond to this problem? You don't see a hint of bitterness in Paul. Instead, what do you see from Paul? You see, listen, I want you to understand, he says, that even though I've lost some things that I really should have, this is worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Brethren, you may not have the same long-term view as Paul, but you can be assured of this. Every single time you react to disappointment with grace, compassion, and kindness, you have just worked for the furtherance of the gospel. You have just demonstrated the gospel. You demonstrated the grace of God to undeserving sinners, the kindness of God to those who deserve wrath, and the compassion of God to people who are weak and helpless. You have just worked for the furtherance of the gospel. How important is the gospel to you, really? How important is the glory of God to you? Friends, this will mean nothing to you unless, or nothing to me, unless I am in, unless my greatest desire is to see that God's name might be praised. And God's name sometimes is praised when I lose out. Or when my wife is not perfect. So focus on what you gain. The gospel was demonstrated today. God was pleased. Grace was shown. Kindness was extended. Compassion was given. And then finally I would say this, brethren. Let us focus on our job. Let me say it this way. Let's say it again. Let us focus on our job. Okay? The tendency of sinners, is that we love to focus on the others' failures, the others' weaknesses, the others' problems. But I'll tell you what, I've got a full-time job focusing on my weaknesses and my problems and my unkindnesses and my lack of love for God and for my wife and for my children. I don't have time in reality. If I look at things really clearly, I don't have time to focus on her weaknesses and her problems. So husbands, keep on continuing to love. And then he says, children. Guess what, children? This is the same original language or same original tenses as the verse before. So it says this, children, keep on continuing to obey. Keep on continuing to obey. Keep on continuing to obey. That means keep on continuing to obey when you're in their presence. Keep on continuing to obey as you grow up and have more independence. Keep on continuing to obey when they're out of sight. Keep on continuing to obey when they will never find out. Proverbs 30 talks about something that's very interesting to me. Proverbs 30 says this. And children, let me just say this to you today. I'm thankful for you. Thankful that God has brought you into our lives at this stage in history. And every stage of history has its own challenges. But in this stage of history, we live in an age of technology. Technology affords the opportunity for all sorts of resources and all sorts of communication. And the truth about the technology is this, it guarantees that we, your parents, cannot be in every moment. If you are engaged in technology at all, and that we all are, it's a guarantee that we cannot mutually spend every moment together. Because I can't watch every child who's got something in their hands, right? We cannot be in every moment. So this message is even more vital for you to hear and to believe today, to keep on continuing to obey, and what it says, in all things. Because really and truly, you are going to have more unsupervised time, or opportunity, I'll put it that way. There are more, for instance, if back in the day, when there's only a television, and there's one television, then I could be in that moment with my children, right? But when there's a television and a computer and a phone, by its very nature, there are greater opportunities for you to have unsupervised time. So this message is important for you today. Keep on continuing to obey. Proverbs 30 says this. Proverbs 30 verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So the first generation is in rebellion against their father. The next one described is they're pure. They have no problems. Stop looking at me. Why are you all getting on me? Yet they're really not washed in their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, are full of pride, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. So they're just full of cutting words. They're full of selfish interests to meet their own needs. So I read that to you, children, just to say this. Please, I exhort you by God's authority and by your respect for God's authority, I beg you to not be a part of this generation. A generation that sees no evil within, is pure in their own eyes, it really is filthy, that is not harmonious with father and mother, but instead is divisive against father and mother. That's full of pride. Eyelids lifted up in self-exaltation. Cutting words.
I beg you to not be a part of this generation. You see, Colossians 3 verse 19 makes it clear, verse 20 makes it clear, that God's command for us, God's desire for us, the path to harmony is to obey, keep on continuing to obey in all things. And just as it was for the wives, just as it was for the husbands, God pinpoints where our struggle will be found for promoting harmony. It will be in this area right here. And so here's your motivation. He says, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Ultimately, that's what's going to make the difference in your life, is how much do I care what God thinks? How much do I want to glorify God? He says, to obey in all things is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Finally, he says, fathers, literally parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the first thing I want to tell you is this. God's thoughts towards our parenting parents are more than just, or his desires for our parenting are more than just making sure they are provided for, making sure they are safe, and making sure they obey. All those things are included. Of course, we know that. But God's thoughts toward your parenting are cover much more than just providing, protecting, and making sure that they are compliant. Compliance. God's concerns for our parenting is that we work to make sure that our children are encouraged. Do you think about that? God cares about our children's emotional well-being, their sense of safety, their sense of love, their sense of my parents are invested in me and care about me. God cares about much more than just the thing we described. He cares about seeing that our children are encouraged by our interactions and by our behavior toward them. What God promised to do in the giving of the Holy Spirit was that the hearts of the fathers would turn to the children, and the hearts of the children would turn to the fathers. And so our children may know that they not only have our name, but our children also have our hearts. We care about them. We love them. We seek to encourage them. And let me just confess this. Technology, for me, is one of the greatest discouragements for my children. It is. I cannot tell you, well, I'm not going to tell you, but there have been several times that they have said, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm like, oh yeah. What were you saying again? And so I listed out on your study sheet some areas of places where we can discourage our children. Inconsistency, favoritism, comparisons, criticism, failure to give attention, angry diatribes, and even the lack of discipline. Friends, if your children never receive discipline, I can promise you're leading them to a discouraged life. So the attitude must be, parents, children, I love you. I'm a sinner. I won't be perfect. I'll fail you. But I want you to know I want to guide you. I want to guide you according to God's standard. I want to guide you into a life that will not be a life of great regret. I want to guide you. I want to see that you are being encouraged by being set up to succeed, by being set up on the right path. So, brothers and sisters, I'll just close by saying this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for families to dwell together in harmony. How good to the nostrils of God. How pleasant to the eyes of God. How
bright smile of God. Not on people who are perfect. Aren't you glad that God's not calling us to, God knows that we're as dust. But sincere efforts in my role, not focusing on my wife's role or my children's role, but sincere efforts in my role that God has given me to promote harmony. God says, there. Right, how Psalm 133 ends? Let me read it to you again. Psalm 133 ends by saying this, for there the Lord commanded life, commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Harmony, forevermore. Harmony is really just a picture of heaven. Heaven's going to be perfect harmony. So as we work towards harmony today, we even have a foretaste of heaven. And God says, there I will command blessing. There I will command life. Not when everybody's perfect, but when everybody is making sincere efforts to promote harmony through submitting themselves to God and denying itself, He says, I'll command life and I'll command blessing. Does your home need life? Does your home need blessing? Let's have an audible response. Does your home need blessing? You know what? You can't do that by yourself. You can only do that with the influence and the blueprint of Jesus Christ. But He's promised it. He's guaranteed it. I don't care where your marriage or your family is today. He's guaranteed it for those who work to promote harmony. May God bless you, is my prayer.